Let's turn our attention to the message today. I've been going through a series in the book of Colossians. Today's message, we are here to hear about the hope of glory. How many know that we have the hope of glory? And we're going to talk about that. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have a hope that transcends this life. We know that this life is not all that there is, but there is something beyond the grave. Somebody say amen. I marvel and grieve at the same time when I go through the Eagle Herald and I read the obituaries, and I just want to see about a little bit about people's lives, even though I may not know them, but I enjoy going through there and reading it. I'm always tickled to death, well, to life, when I read that my name's not there, you know. And it's exciting to see that I'm still alive and kicking, but I do read that, and I'm amazed at in our culture of as we move so far away from God and faith in Christ and a belief in a God, that there's so many people who are dying and there's either no funeral or just a private celebration at a local bar. And God intended us for so much more than this. You know, we are the apple of his eye, the crowning achievement of his creation. And God loves people, and people are his treasure. You know, somebody says gold and silver are treasures. Well, God paved the streets of heaven with gold. We walk on it. It's his tar. It's his asphalt. We are the treasure. We are the ones that he has redeemed and brought from the lowest pit, even the lowest pit. God will reach down with his strong saving arm and raise us up. Raise us up. There's no pit so deep that God's saving arm does not go. And he pulls us up, and I just think, you know, I see things in pictures. I see sometimes the pit is so low, as in my case certainly was, is that he reached so low that his saving arm goes down there and he gets dirt under his fingernails because we're in the dirt so much. But you know what? He just cleanses and washes us, and he sets us in heavenly realms, heavenly places, with Christ Jesus, far above rule, principality, and power. He raises us up, seats us there. Not only saves us, forgives us, but he makes us a part of his family. We're sons and daughters. And when we are born again in this life, we have more to hope for because there's more after this. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And the longer I live, I'm more excited about heaven, more than ever before. And this is true. And I think about it because heaven, when Pastor Curl called to say that Laura had passed, he said, heaven, Pastor, is richer today. And that's a proper way to look at it, is that God has saved us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has filled us with his Spirit. He has transformed us into the image of his Son. And when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Laura's in heaven. Cliff Falstead accepted Christ as Savior a while back, and he's in heaven. And we have hope beyond the grave, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's exciting news. Amen? Our scripture text today, taken from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 25 through 27. And it says this: God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Let me just stop there just for a moment, because Paul says, God has given me the responsibility. Other places, Paul talks about it as an honor, not a duty that is a drudgery, that I gotta go out and work. I guess I have to go out and do this. No, it's a privilege to preach the gospel of Christ. We got pastor's appreciation coming up. Is it next week, Mike? I get lost. I don't know. The week after next, yeah. And in that time, you honor your pastors, those who are, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that Christ gave his gifts to the church. So for those who don't know, I am a gift that Christ has given to you. And Pastor Mike is a gift given to you. Pastor Nick is a gift given to you. Pastor Diane is a gift given to you by Christ. Pastor Curl is a gift given to you by Christ. And some of you are clapping, and others are saying, God, you shouldn't have. Oh, please, can we take it back and get a refund? I don't know, but I'm telling you that Paul was excited. He was excited and honored to be called to be a pastor. When we have our staff meetings, I try to remember to say that is in a prayer. And in our board meetings, I pray because deacons serve to honor Christ. And they are also gifts to this church, you know, because they serve and they, you know, they love this church. They love their families. They love this church. They love God with all their hearts. You have good leaders, godly leaders. Amen. And I get excited and we pray and I say, Lord, we are so grateful that you have allowed us. You have allowed us the privilege and the honor of serving in leadership in your church. And I mean that with all my heart every time I say those words, because it is an honor to be called into the ministry. Paul had this responsibility. You know, ministry is not just a delight and a wonderful thing, but it's a responsibility. You know, if you're going to get rich, my dad told me when I was 14 and I told him I had a call to ministry. I was a 14-year-old kid, just got saved, and I knew that God had called me. And my dad said, you can't make any money in the ministry. And he was, you know, really unhappy about that. You don't go into ministry to get rich. You go into ministry because it's an honor to be called. And God, by the Holy Spirit, prompts your heart to know that you know that you know that this is more than a job. It's more than a vocation. I always grieve when some pastors talk about ministry. It's my vocation. It's my livelihood. Well, you know, I'd do it for free, because I'm called by God, and he's the one who rewards. I thank God for a paycheck. You guys are very generous. We get way more than we deserve. But that's how generous culture that is a part of this church. We live in a generous culture in Calvary. And I thank God for that. You know, I'm able to take care of my family, and Pastor Mike's well taken care of, and God has blessed us. But I do it for free. If you ever run out of money, I've done it for free before when the church didn't have money to pay. Just don't do it, because it's a call. And God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him and serve him. Somebody say amen. So Paul had this wonderful responsibility of proclaiming the entire, not part of the gospel, not pick and choose what seems to tickle people's ears and their fancy, but to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Preaching, proclaiming the entire message to you. What is the entire message? That Christ died for sinners on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And that's what Christ did. That's the message of the gospel. But, you know, the message of the gospel goes beyond, is that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only does he save you, forgive you, but he puts his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, inside of you to identify you as sons and daughters of the Most High God, the Creator God, and to transform and change you by the working of the Word and the Spirit inside you, to sanctify you wholly and bring you into conformity to the character of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 talks about. And the entire message. We also have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's part of the message of the cross, message of salvation, is that Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he talks later about it, about how that he's going to send the comfort. I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Holy Spirit to comfort you. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and empowered the church, not just of that generation, the apostolic generation of the church, but for all generations to come until Jesus comes back, with the incredible power of the Holy Spirit and that wonderful gift of the prayer language that God gives to us, tongues, that we can pray to the Lord in perfected prayers that the Holy Spirit perfects through that prayer language to God. And what I love about the devil can't understand, he doesn't have a translation book, he doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. How many know he's ignorant? Amen. And so we have this message, Paul talks about an entire message. Paul didn't pull any punches with the message that he shared. He says that this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now, today, it has been revealed to God's people. How many like a secret? How many like to have a secret? You like secrets. You want to be in on the know. And how many can't keep a secret? As soon as you hear it, especially if it's a good secret, you got to tell. You got to, well, I'll tell you, but don't tell anybody. pretty soon you got 2 or 3 dozen people who know about it, and the guy who, lady, you know, it's a lady, you know, but who spilled the beans comes back later and says, I told you not to tell me. Now everybody knows. Well, I only told Bill, and I told him not to tell. Go to Bill. I told Frank, and I told him not to tell. You know, everybody tells a secret. Secrets are fun to have. They're fun to share. And in the right time, God revealed the secret that's been hidden from ages past. For God, why? Because God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. How many here are Gentiles? Raise your hand. We're not of the Hebrew race that God made covenant with through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we were far from God. We're going to talk about that. But God brought us near and included us. Aren't you glad to be included? Aren't you glad that we have a God who's all-inclusive? He doesn't have prejudices or bigotry towards any of his people, any person, whether what color of skin that you have, what family you come from, how much money you have in the bank, how smart you are, how good-looking you are. But he loves us all, and he wants to redeem us for himself. God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ that are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Listen to this. Christ lives in you. This gives you what? What does that do? It gives you the assurance of sharing his glory, the hope of glory. What is glory? It's eternal life in heaven with Christ, sharing and being in the presence of God, the God who loves us, the God who saves us. You know, Paul's secrets and mysteries are revealed in different parts of his epistles, his writings. We find in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that he says, I want you to understand this mystery. Now, Paul wasn't trying to hold back anything. I want you to understand. And if you don't understand, I'll repeat it again. So he repeats it in other places in his writings because he wants the people of God to understand this mystery. Dear brothers and sisters, aren't you glad Paul said brothers and sisters? He didn't just say just brothers. How many know that God is the great equalizer? You know, he doesn't discriminate against women as many religions of the world do. But we are co-heirs, equal heirs with Christ. God's family. Amen. You women ought to be shouting me down right now. Sometimes we have been blessed so much and so used to being blessed, we forget how blessed we are. We need to realize that. And he says, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. But this will last only until a full number of the Gentiles come to Christ. And now we talk about the incredible blessing. The secret age of grace that God had intended. Romans 16:25 says, now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Notice God is able. You know, you just circle that in your Bible if you got your Bibles open, because I like to circle things, underline things, and highlight things in my Bible so that I remember that it's there, because it reminds me that God is able. He is not a weakling. He's not a 90-pound weakling. He does not become weak, he does not age, he does not become frail, but our God is a strong God, and he will always be a strong God, able, always be able to do whatever he chooses to do, but he is able to do what? To make us strong. Just as my good news says, the gospel says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan, God's plan for you Gentiles, a plan that has been kept secret from the beginning of time. And there's the secret that Paul shares about the rapture of the church. I believe that there's going to come a day when Christ is going to return, split the eastern sky, the trumpet of God is going to blow, the shout of the archangel, and God is going to rapture his church. We're going to meet Christ in the air and be taken out of this world, which will begin the 7-year tribulation period that we will be spared from. It is the hope and the promise that we have, the mystery that Christ has revealed to us. Paul says, let me reveal this wonderful secret. We'll not all die, but we'll all be transformed. Transformed. He says it in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. The old King James says, a twinkle of an eye, just like that. So fast you won't be able to realize it until it's done. When the last trumpet is blown, when the trumpet sounds, those who have died, let me make this clear, they have died in their faith, believing in Jesus, buried in the ground. Their eternal spirits have gone to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Sister Curl and our friend Cliff is not in their dead body, but they're in heaven with the Lord. They have vacated the body. It's an empty house. But it says here that when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. That's the wonderful news of the mystery that's been hidden from ages past, that there is hope for those, for the child of God, who puts their trust in Christ beyond this grave. Here's the greatest secret of all. It's the secret that's been hidden from the Old Testament saints from times gone by. Colossians 1:26, our text. It has been kept secret for centuries and generations past, and now has been revealed to God's people. The secret of Christ, the hope of glory within all believers. Colossians 1:27 goes on to say, "For God wanted them to know that the riches, the glory of Christ is for you Gentiles too, not just for the Hebrews. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you, this treasure, this giving you the assurance of sharing in the glory. It's a treasure that God has given to us, the joy that he's given to us." And, you know, we talk about the hope. You know, we think about hope in so many different aspects. You know, there's such a thing as the false hope. There's a false hope that people have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 says this, "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else." And this is referring to some people were going around falsely teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead, that this life is all you have. And Paul's just saying, well, if that's true, then trusting in Christ really does us no good. You know, trusting Christ gives us a wonderful life, but it doesn't have any impact on our future. We die, we go into the ground, we turn back to dust, and that's all that there is. You know, there are many people who believe that in this world today. And, you know, it's such a convenient belief because, you know, like the old beer commercial back when I was a kid, is you only go around once in life, so get all the gusto you can get. Buy this beer, and you'll get all the gusto you can get. Well, if that's all there is, we're the most miserable people on the planet. If we got to get all of our gusto out of a bottle of beer or a can of beer, God help us if that's all that there is. False hopes and dashed hopes bring misery. And there are people today who believe that they can do anything that they want in this life. They can break any kind of law. They can murder. They can kill. They can steal. They can rape. They can mar and get away with it. And oftentimes, I think in this world, there's not justice. Sometimes people get away with things. But you know what? One day there's going to be a judgment before a holy God. And somebody says, "I don't believe that." My hope is that that's all there is, and I'm scot-free. Well, it doesn't matter what you hope for if it's not the right hope. If it's not based in fact, if it's not based in truth, we will all stand before a judgment. For the child of God, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ, where it's not going to determine our salvation, but it'll determine the reward or loss of reward that we have for living for Christ. But those who have not trusted in Christ will stand before what is referred to in Revelation as the great white throne judgment. They'll stand before a holy God and before Christ. Their names are not written in the book of life. They have rejected Christ. They have turned their hearts away from him. They have hardened their hearts. They have treated people with disdain and with disrespect and dishonor. They have blasphemed against a holy God. They have denied the faith. And they will stand before a holy God and receive their just punishment of eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And that's bad news. But the good news is you don't have to go there, and there's time for you to repent and receive God's free gift of salvation. Somebody says, "Pastor, that's not fair." It doesn't matter whether it's fair. Life's not fair. I'm always amazed at especially younger people who always talk about, "It's not fair, it's not fair." We're going through a political race right now, midterms coming up. It's not fair, it's not fair. It's just not fair, it's not fair. Get over it. I like what the leader of the Senate said, Mitch McConnell, being harassed by mobs. They turned, "You grow up. Grow up." And I think, amen, grow up. False hope is dashed. Some people hope in money. You know, we live in a very materialistic world, very materialistic generation, especially in this. And you know, the amazing thing is the hope in money, the hope in riches, the hope in materialism, and the acquiring of all such wealth and materialism and big houses, nice cars and vacation homes, two homes, cottages on the lake or whatever you have, boats and RVs and whatever you have, you know, it's not going to give you peace, and it's not going to give you hope of glory. And people who put their faith and their trust in it are just living a false hope. Some people have high hopes in their intellect and their abilities, and they see themselves a cut above all those who don't share that that blessing, that innate blessing given to them through creation. But you know, everything is a gift that we are stewards of, whether it's money, materialism, or even a high intellect, because they are gifts from God. And we're going to be judged as stewards of how we treated those things. Some people have IQs off the chart, and yet they have no character, no concern for their fellow man, and they really have no concern about God. Sometimes those things can be a curse more than a blessing. And they put their hope in it. Some people hope in religious ceremonies and religious rites that churches do with an intention of drawing people closer to God and faith in God, but they're lost. The meaning is lost sometimes in the ceremony. It just becomes something that we do repetitively just because we're supposed to do it. Some people think that if you get baptized in the church and take communion, that's all you need to get saved. Well, that's a false hope. Our hope, as we said earlier, the songwriter, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Faith in God, trusting in Christ alone is salvation. Not in the works that we do, but trusting in Christ alone. And I can tell you from experience, and I'll bet you that most of you people could stand up and say, I agree with you, Pastor, I could share my story, is that I was living in a false hope. I was living in despair and depression. And when I heard the good news that Paul preached, was preached by Dr. Al Metzger in 1969, November 1st, Saturday night, is that I knew it was true. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. But I knew that I needed salvation. And when I accepted Christ, I mean, tell you, all my yesterdays were buried. The guilt and the shame was gone, and I was free. I was clean. The Spirit of Christ leading and guiding me by His Holy Spirit, transforming me, the hope of glory living in me, the Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. How many know that that's true? You've experienced that as well. We have hope in Christ, but there are false hopes. Before that, my only hope was to grow up in an abusive home as soon as I could, to save enough money, to work as hard as I could, save money, so that I could move out at the earliest possible age and get away from home. That was my hope. That was a false hope. Because I will tell you this, that when you have Christ at the center of your life, that you can endure any dire circumstance because He is the hope of glory that lives within you, and the wellspring of His joy bubbles up no matter what you're going through in life. And I know that from experience as well. Sometimes the wellspring of joy gets stopped up with stuff, and sometimes fear and unbelief come in, and sometimes anger and unbelief come in, and unforgiveness come in. But we unstuff that. Unstop it, and the wellspring of joy continues to go. Some people have their hope in good works, that if I am good enough, then I can be saved. You know, my grandfather on my mother's side and his sister, Aunt Nellie, my great Aunt Nellie, came to visit my grandma on the farm in Fairmont, Nebraska, way back when I was a kid. I was a young believer at that time, and my mom was telling me about it, my grandma was telling me about it, and she said, you know, they came to visit, and they were sitting on the old oak, the old-fashioned kitchen chairs around the kitchen table, and they were all talking about, my grandma's up waiting on them, and they were all talking about how a person can be saved. They're talking about religion. And like most people who don't know Christ, they don't know anything. I mean, they think they know, but they don't. They were talking about, well, I believe, because my grandmother got saved, my grandfather mocked her and made fun of her and persecuted her. And she just bore it and just kept trying to pray for him to get saved. We were all praying for Grandpa to get saved. And they were talking about it, and my great Aunt Nellie spoke up, and she said, you know, It's foolish to think you gotta, you know, be a crazy religious person. All you gotta do is do your best and try to live by the Ten Commandments and you're gonna be fine. And my grandpa, of course, sipping his coffee, he agreed wholeheartedly. And my grandma was over there just shaking her head and just, oh my God, they don't know. And I'm happy to report to you that my grandpa burst his appendix at an old age. Didn't go to the doctor because he's too stubborn to go to doctors when he's hurting. How many guys are like that, by the way? So he ended up in a hospital for several weeks with peritonitis. And he's in the hospital. He came face to face, an encounter with the presence of Jesus Christ. And the Assembly of God pastor, which part of the kids went to, my aunts and uncles, and the Baptist pastor, some of them went to the Baptist church. They got together, those two pastors. Back then, there was always sparks between them and division between them, but they said, we need to get together. And they went in both together to visit Grandpa, and he's laying in his bed, and they talked to him about the gospel, and he says, yeah, you're right, maybe tomorrow, come back tomorrow. And the Baptist pastor, don't you love Baptist? Baptist pastor said, no, Mr. Moore, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You choose today. And pointed his finger, and my grandpa suddenly just looked up at him with this clear, convicted face. Said, yes, you're right. For the last couple of weeks that I've been in here, he said, at the foot of my bed, Jesus Christ has been standing there staring at me. And my grandpa got saved that day, died a short time after that. But instead of grieving at the funeral, there was celebration. Because we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because there is hope after the grave. And so all his talk of good works, it didn't pan out, and he knew it. We need Christ and Christ alone. Christ is risen. Christ is risen from the dead. We give our hope in him. He's a sure thing. Hope in him is a sure thing. You know, we say false hope. People live in false hopes. And there's also people who live with no hope. Do you know people like that who live with no hope? I do. And over the years, as a salesman in the inner city of Kansas City, Missouri, and the greater metropolitan area, and later in management, I met a lot of people, some clients and some just people that I'd meet out there, acquaintances and people I'd see in the big world out there. And there were some people who had no hope at all. And these are the kind of people that live their life in darkness. And they have really no anticipation of anything being any better than what it is. They have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, 12 says this, Paul writes, in those days, he's talking about the Gentiles, talking about us. You were living apart from Christ. You were excluded. Say excluded. From citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them, nor were you able to participate in them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And I love the rest of that next verse that it says, but now you have been brought near who are far off from God, and you've been included by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Christ that gives us hope? Those of us who had no hope, we have hope. To live without Christ is to live without hope. Hope is tested at death. When death comes knocking on our door, hope is tested. People with no hope don't know what to do. People with no hope are like my grandfather on my dad's side of the family, Grandpa Sam. And him and his brothers were the same way. Raised in a Christian home with a Christian mother and an aunt who loved them and told them the gospel, took them to church. But all they did the whole time, the whole family, is they mocked and into adulthood, mocked their mother and their aunt and made fun of them and ridiculed them and laughed them to scorn when they were among themselves about what fools they were. Now, you remember when Mom and Aunt Charlotte used to go down to the altar at the Free Methodist Church? They'd be down at the altar wailing like a couple of buffaloes, rolling around on the floor praying and crying to God for our souls. And they were mocking and making fun of. You know what happened? Grandpa Sam and his brothers at our wedding and other families, and he'd come to the wedding from Nebraska to drive up, is my grandmother would have to get after him. You got to go in the church now. He'd wait to the last possible minute. He was standing outside with his head down in horrible dread, terror on his face, shaking like a leaf, terrified to go into the house of God because he had no hope. He mocked and made fun of those who did have hope, but then he knew that they must be right because he was terrified of a holy God. And we should be. But when we receive Christ as Savior, the fear and the terror is gone because hope comes into our hearts. Earthly successes at the time of death, the money that you have in your bank, your retirements, mean nothing at the time of death. It's going to stay there. I like what Pastor Evie Hill, black pastor, one of my favorites to listen to from days gone by. He's gone to his reward many, many years ago, but he was a pastor of a huge church, mega church in Southern California, in Los Angeles, inner city. And he'd say, you know, when you die, they're going to have your funeral. They're going to put you in the ground and go back to the church and eat fried chicken and potato salad. And I never forgot. I thought that, boy, he's telling people with no hope, you better get some. And hope is available. All the success that you have, the house you live in, will mean nothing. It's going to go to people who didn't work for it, didn't earn it. But they're your heirs, so they're going to get it. Easy come, easy go with many. Many times that inheritance that is passed on is spent in a heartbeat when it took a lifetime to achieve. For some. But you can't take it with you. It's not going to be there. It's not going to comfort you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13 says this, and we talk about the contrast of hope at death. The apostle writes this, the apostle Paul, and now dear brothers and sisters, there's that inclusive with brothers and sisters both, we want you to know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Somebody say amen. There's no premium in ignorance. What will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like those who have no hope? Something Pastor Curl told me on the phone when he called, I appreciated that, is Pastor, we're grieving, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have hope. We know right where our loved ones are. You know, comfort at death. You know, Paul goes on to say in this verse, that there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back, the rapture of the church takes place, when those who have died with their faith in Christ, their mortal bodies that are buried in the ground are going to rise up, the graves are going to be opened, and those bodies are going to meet the Lord in the air, being transformed as they go into the glorious body like his glorious body, refashioned. And we who are alive and remain with our faith in Jesus will then follow them, but they'll go first. The honor goes to those who finished well. And we who are alive are going to rise up, meet the Lord in the air. Are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? Do you have hope that transcends all things when it comes to this? I hope you do. Because comfort at death is only for believers. Because those who have no hope have no comfort. Why do you think they're heading down to the bar to have a celebration of their life and talk about how he loved the Packers? He's a good fan of the Packers. Oh, he liked his beer. He was a life of the party. Oh, do you remember this? Do you remember that? And those things mean nothing. They're wonderful memories if they're good memories, but I like to remember my loved ones when my mother died. It's like she trusted in Christ and her life was sweeter until the day she died. She died praising him on her deathbed, ready to meet her Lord with no fear of death, because she knew that her faith was in Christ and Christ alone. She knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that this life is not all there is. I'm ready to leave this diseased body and this diseased mind. I'm going to be with my Lord just like that when he calls my name. This is the hope that we have. This is the comfort we have at death. Hope in Christ. There are no promises of hope for those who die in their unbelief and mocking Christ and rejecting the free gift of God. That's just the way it is. Somebody says, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, it is what it is. It is biblical preaching. It is biblical truth. And it's just like the law of gravity. You may not like the law of gravity, but if you jump off of a 50-story building, you're going to go splat. And you will die. It's not like cartoons where you jump off the building, you stand there and are able to run back. It's done. Once you jump, you're jumped. You're done. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And that's where we get the hope of glory, 1:27 of Colossians. For God wanted them to know. God wants you to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you when you trust in Christ. This gives you the assurance of sharing in his glory, the hope of glory. Let me tell you a little bit about the biblical definition of hope. When we think of it in the English language, we think it's like wishful thinking and it may happen, may not happen. But in the Koine Greek, in the biblical language, the word translated hope is a sure thing. It is beyond the shadow of a doubt. It is absolutely certain. It is full of hope and confidence and expectation of something that will happen, not wishful thinking. So we have the hope of glory. It is a confident thing. We know that we know that we know. We know because God said it, and God is not a man that he can lie. 1 Peter said, verse 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation, great hope. Notice that. It is by, look at that again, his, God's, not just mercy, but great mercy. Can I just tell you, it's not just grace that we are saved by faith, but it is amazing grace, spectacular grace. As Lori Ganier said yesterday, ridiculous grace, unbelievable grace, astounding grace, that God could love us in sinful condition that we were. I see my brother Dave, you were back there, and I still remember your testimony of how God, through Christ, reached down to the lowest gutter and loved you. An alcoholic and drug user, living a filthy life morally, but living with no hope. You mock those who shared Christ with you, mock them to their face, and yet God still, listen to this, this is amazing. God still loved you. And he looked beyond your fault and he saw your need. And the strong, nail-scarred, saving arm of God reached down and raised my brother up, raised you up, buddy. And he saved you, he washed you, he cleansed you, he put his spirit in you. And you have testified many times, God gave me a gift. Faith is a gift. Beautiful wife and now these children, this new baby. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. And you know what? He's done it for all of us because God included you in his wonderful plan. You say, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Tell me something I don't know. But if he saved me, he can save you because I was in a gutter too. There's some things about my past I won't even talk about to anybody because I'm ashamed. But he loved me anyway. God wanted you to know that the riches and the glory of Christ is for you too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. And I have the hope of glory when I die that I'm going to be in the presence of the living God. I thank God for what 1 Peter 1:3 says, that all praise and glory to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live in great expectation. I have hope that transcends this life. I have hope that transcends my current circumstances and condition. Because I have Christ living in me. Romans 1:18 says this, yet we suffer now. What we suffer now is nothing compared to, nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. God has something better coming. You say, I got a pretty good life now, Pastor. Well, things are going to get a whole lot better. Somebody says, Pastor, I'm really hurting right now. Well, I got good news. Things are going to get a whole lot better. He is our hope of glory, Christ living in you.